and even Christians complain to God about how he made us. We're all different. We all have different gifts and strengths and weaknesses. Even Brad, you know, what can you say? But it's never right to question what God has done. And that's what this passage is all about. Notice Romans chapter 9, beginning in verse 6. It says, "Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. For they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory? Even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles, as he saith also in Osee, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not my beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall be called the children of the living God. Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabbath had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and been made like unto Gomorrah. So why hast thou made me thus? Let's pray. Lord, I pray now for your wisdom, your guidance and truth as we study your word together. Just teach us, speak to our hearts, and change us through its power. We are truly blessed to be here tonight and pray you'll be glorified in this service. In Christ's name, amen. You can see where a Calvinist would really enjoy a passage like this, because it implies predestination in regards to who will trust the Lord and who doesn't. We all understand that God has foreknowledge, of course, but that God also gave us a free will. And so we have to be careful in passages like this that we compare them to the rest of Scripture. Amen. Otherwise, we might come up with a false doctrine like the Calvinists have done. But let's walk through it together and just understand it tonight. He says there in verse 8 that they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. Being a Jew doesn't make you a child of God. Now, it makes you part of his chosen nation, which will one day receive the kingdom, but that is a national thing. It's not a personal thing. And if a Jew chooses not to trust Christ, they're going to hell like everyone else. But the nation of Israel will survive the tribulation and go into the kingdom, as we've seen over and over again in the Old Testament. But what makes a true child of God? It's only one thing, as we know, and that's faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. Galatians 3:26, let's turn there and see that. But we could look at many scriptures for this point, and that is that to be a child of God, there's only one way for that to be possible, and that is to trust Jesus Christ and what He did at Calvary, to trust Him as your Savior. John 1:11 says, as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on His name. John 1:12, actually. But notice here in Galatians 3:26, it says, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. That's pretty clear, isn't it? It's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and His death and burial and resurrection that gives us salvation and leads to adoption by God the Father of us into His family. That's why it's called being born again, because we're born into a new family with a new father. Our old father, of course, being the devil. And as Paul says there in verse 11, he says, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of Him that calleth. It's not works that's going to get anyone to heaven, is it? And we know this clearly from Scripture. Most of you know Ephesians 2:8 and 9 by heart. For by grace ye are saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You cannot work your way to heaven. You cannot earn heaven. And a Jew can't work their way to heaven. And a Jew can't earn heaven. That's, remember, chapter 9 is primarily written to the Jewish people, as we see. He's trying to explain to them that they can't get to heaven by virtue of their birth, their first birth as being a Jew, which was the first part of this passage. The second part is saying, and they can't get to heaven by keeping the law, which is the second part, by doing it through works. It's only through grace. Look at Romans 11:6, which kind of drives this home. Remember, Romans 11 is also written primarily to the Jewish people, Romans 9, 10, and 11. But 11:6, it says, and if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. In other words, you can't mix them. That's what God's teaching. Yes, a person can work their way to heaven. All they have to do is never sin once. Oops. Can't do it. By the time you even understand that, you've already committed thousands of sins. So it's too late. Which means that it requires supernatural intervention, the grace of God, through the payment of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we know. So he's explaining to the Jews, it's not by virtue of your physical birth. You can only become a child of God by faith in Christ. And it's not by virtue of what you've done, but of who you've trusted. Because it's only the grace of God that will get us to heaven. So people often, especially the Jews, will often question this and say, like it says in verse 14, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. In other words, if God understands everything that's going to happen in the future, and God planned around that, does that make Him unrighteous? In other words, can God even do unrighteousness? And the answer, of course, as we know, is no. God can never, I think it's okay, it just keeps cutting out. God can never do wrong. Amen? Let's see that. Psalm 145, verse 17. But we could go on the rest of the night showing from Scripture that God always does right. What a blessing that the Creator of the universe is holy and right. He could have been mean and angry and sinful, but He's not. He's holy and righteous. And always does right. But this is just one example. Psalm 145, 17. The Lord is righteous in all His ways and holy in all His works. That's pretty clear, isn't it? In other words, whatever God does is right and whatever God does is holy. No exceptions. And so, no, we as His creation never have a place to say God has done the wrong thing. People, unsaved people, often believe that He has, don't they? When they look at the world, when they look how wicked the world is, when they look at war and how cruel man can be to one another, they say, God obviously is not a good God. Because they don't understand the nature of God. They don't understand the nature of sin. They don't understand God's will. But this makes it very clear that God can never do wrong. Paul said, God forbid. God forbid that he would ever do anything unrighteous. So he said to Moses in verse 15, I'll have mercy on whom I have mercy, I'll have compassion on whom I have compassion. God created us, therefore God gets to do whatever he wants. God gets to set the rules. And see, this is where man loses it sometimes, isn't it? As we stop and say, but wait a minute, God has to fit into my rules. God has to fit into my box, and he doesn't. God made the universe, and God is God, and God gets to do whatever God wants, and whatever it is right. And God doesn't have to fit into our box, does he? So it's not of him that willeth, verse 16, but of, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. In the end, it's up to God, who is sovereign over his creation, to whatever God chooses. Look at Isaiah 55 quickly, if you would. This is a very important point when discussing the nature of God with an unsaved person, is we must always be willing to admit that God is higher than us and his ways are higher than our ways, and that we will never completely comprehend everything about God. Romans 11:33, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. It's not until we get to heaven in our glorified bodies that we'll understand a lot of things. But notice Isaiah 55 down in verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God says, no, I don't have to fit into your box. Because your box is very limited. It's only based on man's understanding and man's logic and man's knowledge. And you know, the cults try to use this all the time. Just as a side note, the Jehovah's Witness will come to you and say, it's not logical that Jesus could pray to himself. Therefore, he can't be Jehovah. And a person says, you're right, that isn't very logical. Jesus, therefore, isn't God. Doesn't matter what the Bible says, it's not logical. Or they'll say, well, the Trinity's not logical. People say, you're right, that's just not logical. He's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost all at the same time. It's just not logical. Whose logic? Man's logic. God's ways are higher than our ways. And that's just one example. We cannot base our understanding on the nature of God or the nature of anything based on what we think is right. We have to base it on what he says. And that's the point he's trying to get across in this passage, especially to the Jewish people. Verse 18, he'll have mercy on whom he have mercy, and who he will he hardeneth. Did he harden Pharaoh because that was his purpose? Yes. His purpose was to get Israel out of Egypt, that they would not only be able to leave, but they'd be able to leave with an abundance, which they were. And that the army would be destroyed and they would be delivered across the Red Sea and all of those things. But part of that was he hardened Pharaoh's heart. Yes, he did. And so verse 20 is kind of the clincher. Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? He's saying to primarily the Jewish people, you have no right, no place to argue with God. And neither do we. Look at Isaiah 45:9, if you would. Now the world tries it all the time, but it's really dangerous when Christians allow the devil to whisper in their ear and they try to argue with God about anything. About their circumstances, about how they're made, about anything. Never argue with God. Because you will always lose. Notice Isaiah 45:9. Woe unto him that striveth with his Maker. Well, that's pretty clear, isn't it? Never strive with your Maker. Never argue with God. Never try to bargain with God. And as Paul says here, who are you? Who are you to argue against God? And then he goes on to say here in Romans 9:20, shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? In other words, do we ever have a place to come to God and say, Lord, you made a mistake. Lord, it's not fair that you made me this way. With God, there is no such thing as fair or unfair. It's only what God chose. I know one of the things my kids hated the most was when they were growing up and they would say, that's not fair. And I'm sure all of your kids have done the same thing. And I'm sure when you were kids, you did the same thing, especially if you had siblings. It's not fair. I always had the same answer. Life isn't fair, and then you die. They hated that. It's not about fairness, is it? It's about what God decides. He gets to set the rules. He gets to decide. He decided how he was going to make each one of us, and we have no place to argue. And that's the point he's trying to make. Look at Revelation 4:11, and we'll see this. This is all about his sovereignty over his creation. And if we truly believe that our God is sovereign, then again, we have no place to ever strive with him, no place to ever argue with him, ever bargain with him, ever complain to him about anything that he's done, including how he chose to make us. Revelation 4:11, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. We often think, oh no, God made animals for our pleasure. But that's not what the Bible says, is it? It says he made them for his pleasure. He made everything for his pleasure. And that includes man. Therefore, man has no place to argue. So he's primarily speaking to the Jews. He says, listen, you can't argue with God's ways. Even though you're striving to, you cannot get to heaven by virtue of your physical birth as a Jew. Even though you're striving to, you cannot get to heaven by trying to keep the law and through works. And you need to stop arguing with God as a nation, of course, but also individually stop complaining and arguing against God and what he chose to do in Israel's history and in our own lives. And start accepting that he is sovereign. And that he gets to do whatever he wants and he gets to set the rules. And then he finishes there in verse 21. Hath not the potter power over the clay? Kind of a mini parable there. One that we can relate to. We can picture the potter with the potter's wheel. And the clay is still wet and very pliable. And as it's spinning, he is shaping, right? He moves it back and forth and decides what the shape of that pot's going to be. Does the pot ever have the right to stop and say, no. I don't want to be that shape. I want to be a different shape. And we all would say, well, that's just silliness, isn't it? The potter gets to do whatever he wants with that mold of clay. Guess what? God is the potter and we are the clay. Therefore, we have no place to ever argue with our Creator about what he's done. So let's see that in Isaiah 64:8, where as Isaiah is getting to the end of his prophecy to Israel, he reminds them of this very truth. He says, now, O Lord, thou art our Father, and we are the clay. And thou our potter, and we all are the work of thy hand. We all need to come to that realization that God sets the rules. And God does whatever he wants in heaven and earth. There's, if you go to Proverbs 16:4, we looked at this way back when we did the frequently asked questions in Sunday school, and one of the questions was, why did God allow there to be evil? Why did God even make evil? Proverbs 16:4, the Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. That's a heavy one, isn't it? And then Matthew chapter 20, look at verse, just as Jesus speaking, and he makes a similar statement in a parable that he teaches. And in the parable, we have the laborers who we know who they are. But in the parable, which we just recently looked at, we also have this Lord or this master. And he goes out and hires people to come work in his vineyard at different parts of the day. And each one, he agrees to pay them the exact same amount. And at the end of the day, of course, the ones who've been working all day complain that they're getting the same wage as the people who only worked a couple hours. So, well, that's just not fair. And look at his answer, verse 15. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I'm good? Each person agreed up front to do it for a penny, a biblical penny. But then at the end, they complained about the penny, even though they agreed up front. So the guys who worked 8 hours, and the guys who worked four, and the guys who worked one or two, all made a penny. And then the guys who worked all day say, that's not fair. And his answer is, am I evil because I did what I said I would do? No. Is God evil because he does whatever he wants? No. If he doesn't fit into our box, that's our problem, not his. If we're unhappy with something that he's done, that is our problem, not his. And we need to get our hearts right. And as Paul said, God forbid. We have no place. Israel has no place, and we as God's children never have a place to argue with God and say that God's made a mistake. Because he never, ever makes a mistake. We're going to get to heaven and understand all that. Down here on earth, we have to just trust him. Amen? Because there's a lot of times when we just wonder, Lord, why? Why have you allowed this to go on so long? Why is this happening? And that's when we need to say, but I will trust you because you're a good God and you do what's best for your children. You have a purpose in it. But the worst thing we can do is, as he said here, reply against God. Strive with our Maker, argue with God. Can't do it. And one thing we can never say is Romans 9:20, why hast thou made me thus? We're never allowed to say that. Because God is God. Amen? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this beautiful teaching in your word about your sovereignty. I pray we'll take it to heart and live it and not allow the devil, Lord, to trick us into questioning you, arguing with you, bargaining with you, but Lord, to trust you and know that you always do right. Thank you that we can trust in that great truth. We love you and ask that you guide us in your perfect will. Keep us trusting you all the way. In Jesus' name we pray.